This one's worship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Second one is about service. We're not going to worship our neighbor, but because we worship the Lord, we are able to serve the Lord. And the first outpouring of that is to love our neighbor. So the Old Testament was worship, what you shouldn't do, and violating worship, having other gods, what you shouldn't do, and violating service, serving other things. New Testament is what you should do in worship, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what you should do in service shall love your neighbor as yourself. The same pattern. And you get this beauty of it where it was the Old Testament here is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament was the Old Testament revealed. This is what we get. Why am I sharing this with you for the rich man? Because the rich man will be in violation of this with all the words that he speaks. And we're going to look at that here. Let me park it here in the New Testament one. We're going to look at that. Now, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The first thing we're going to note is one of the last things Abraham says to him, that in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What we looked at a moment ago, this was Exodus, okay, and this is Deuteronomy, and this Jeremiah, which, by the way, takes the same pattern, top one, first commandment, second one, second commandment, worship, service, the same pattern. You have Moses, Exodus, Deuteronomy, that's Moses, the law. You have Jeremiah. And also, I have Proverbs and Psalms here. It's actually in the Great Grand spreadsheet. You have these things that also fit this same pattern. Proverbs, Psalms, you have Exodus, Deuteronomy, you have Moses and the prophets, Jeremiah, all of them were saying this stuff, and we know that we can hold this rich man accountable for not knowing this because Abraham's telling us that his father's house has Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. It's a big deal. I mean, the rich man sounds like he's making requests for salvation, that my brothers repent, that they not come to this place of torment. And Abraham's response is, they have Moses and the prophets. So we can be assured that the rich man's household would have heard these words. Moses, Exodus, Deuteronomy, the prophets, Jeremiah, and others who echoed this same pattern as well. So he's guilty wherever we find violation. And ignorance is no excuse for the law, right? And so, brothers and sisters, what happens with this rich man concerning the first and the greatest commandment? Does he have any love for the Lord his God? The answer is not if his words are going to tell us what's in his heart. He's supposed to shall have no other gods before me, no other gods before me. And New Testament, what he's supposed to do is love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. But in all the words he speaks, he omits the word God. And this is remarkable because if you take a concordance and you study what are the most commonly used words in the Bible, you get words like this from the top. It goes something like God, Father, Son. This is Moses and the prophets. This is Exodus, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, the prophets. The whole point was if you were listening and you were even mentally disabled, but just listening a little bit, you would have heard more than any other word, the word God, Father, Son, which was the way to salvation. God had made it easy. And so he's guilty of the first and greatest commandment, having no love for the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. His household has access to Moses and the prophets. But what does he say? Does the word God come out of his mouth? No. Does the word Lord ever come out of his mouth? No. Does the word Son or Messiah or Redeemer come out of his mouth? No. And you may say, Ali, we don't know when he lived. Maybe it was Old Testament. Brother, sister, this is Old Testament. What's his excuse? The word salvation occurs exceedingly more often in the Old Testament than in the New. Go look it up with a concordance. The word salvation abundantly and disproportionately occurs more in the Old Testament than in the New. It's in both, don't get us wrong, right? But it occurs more often than the Old Testament. The Lord was making it obvious. Job, right? The oldest manuscripts we have are from the book Job. Job said, "For I know my Redeemer liveth." What's this guy's excuse? They have Moses and the prophets. But in all the verses of his dialogue, he never mentions God or Lord. And this is a problem because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here is Jesus giving his eulogy, if you will, giving the dialogue, and the word God, Father, Son, Lord, Messiah, all of it escapes this man's mouth. Now, there was one word he does say. It's the word Father. He says it in verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham. So he does know that word. And then again in verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham. And again in verse 30, then he said, No, Father Abraham. He knows the word Father. And he knows that there's some spiritual attribute to the word Father, but he attributes it to the flesh that cannot save rather than to the God who can. He's guilty of the first and greatest commandment. In fact, that's why he's in torments and Sheol. He's guilty of the first and the greatest commandment while living on earth. He was guilty of it. He didn't come to know the Lord. And by the way, these commandments were linked to salvation. Here's Luke, right? And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Had to do with salvation. This is the first commandment on the top, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Jesus, he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, this is Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly, do this and you will live. This had to do with salvation, the first and the greatest commandment. And this rich man is guilty of not having the first and greatest commandment. And so here he is in Sheol. He's unsaved. Do this and you will live. And Jesus is asking him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So, you know, this is New Testament. Jesus says, What's the Old Testament say, man? And the guy answered rightly. And Jesus said, Do this and you will live. The rich man did not do this, and so he's not alive. He's dead, buried, and there is his soul and spirit in Sheol in torments among the dead, not among the saints. For our God is God of the living and not of the dead. This man did not have God as his God. He had instead Abraham as his God. And that's a sad thing. So he was guilty of the first and greatest commandment on earth while he lived. Here he is in Sheol. We covered Wednesday night that one of the reasons hell must exist is for God to no longer suffer injustice. For God for now is long-suffering, isn't he? Men sin, women sin, and he withholds death from them, waits that they might be saved. He doesn't bring and charge them with every sin yet. That day is coming. And when it comes, he'll charge them with the sins that he was waiting during the time they were alive on earth. He was long-suffering. When that day comes at the great white throne, he'll finally charge every man with every sin, and God will no longer have to be long-suffering. He can finally see the justice that is due to all the sin that he was long-suffering and waiting, right? And there in hell, in the lake of fire, sinners will finally be met with perfect justice for every sin they ever committed. And so, what is the point of that? How does that relate to this? Well, the fact is, this man broke God's heart by denying Moses and the prophets, denying the Father, denying the Son, breaking God's heart by calling Abraham father. He sinned against the first and the greatest commandment, which was love the Lord your God with all your heart. He hurt God when he did this. Remember Genesis 6 on Wednesday? It grieved the Lord in his heart. It regretted the Lord that he had made man because the sins of the earth were great. This guy hurt God. That's the problem with sin. It hurts God. And now here he is in Sheol, and he's still hurting God. This is what's important for us to grasp as children of God, is that when our unsaved friends and relatives die, they're not going to stop their rebellion against God. Even in the afterlife, in Sheol, and eventually in the lake of fire, they're going to be the same way they are today. And that helps us to understand why hellfire is just, why they can't come with us to heaven. Because if they don't get transformed by the power of the blood of Jesus today, before they die, they'll never be transformed. And in the afterlife, they will be locked into who they wanted to be forever and ever, which is one who has no love for God in their heart, in their soul, and in their spirit. And that's the rich man's story. He violated the first commandment on earth. Now he's in the afterlife. Jesus speaks the words out of this guy's mouth and tells us what he says, and he's still violating the first and the greatest commandment. Being in torments in Sheol, he lifted up his eyes, right? And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Oh God, oh Lord!" No. He cried and said, "Father Abraham." And he will call Abraham father three times in this passage. When Jesus would teach, "Call no man your father." He's in Sheol, still hurting our Lord with his words. That is an ominous reality. And it was the reality of our flesh until the day we were saved. Praise God. We were no different than this guy. We get one story because it's reflective of all of us in the flesh. So here he is in Sheol, still not willing to walk according to the first and the greatest commandment, still ignoring God and refusing to talk about him, even though he's in the afterlife. The very flames of the torment, brothers and sisters, are tormenting him about the fact that he didn't have the first and the greatest commandment. He didn't do this and live. And the very flames, the very reason he's there and he's being tormented is because of this, and yet he refuses to talk about God still. If you're interested in evangelism, like our brother Kirby is, like Bill is, like I occasionally am, you sometimes may have had it cross your mind in your early days of evangelism, what's it going to take for this sinner standing in front of me to get saved? You try this, you try that, you share this way, you share that way. They still have no interest to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and all your mind. And if your mind is silly like mine, you may have wondered at one point, I wonder if a person could be tortured into believing. Now, we would never do that, right? You understand what I'm saying? Just when your imagination wanders. Well, this is interesting because the scripture actually gives us the answer. This guy's in torments in Sheol. The very torment, it's not man torturing him. It is the punishment God has marked out for him that is in direct proportion and response to his exact sins against the holy God. And there he is in Sheol in torments under the judgment of God, being tortured because of his hatred of God, and he still won't talk about God. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Read the dialogue. I've studied it. It doesn't look like Jesus is omitting words. We don't know what dialogue happened after this, but this is the most important dialogue Jesus wanted us to see, and the word God is missing. Here he is in the afterlife, in torments, in Sheol, in Hades. He lifts up his eyes and cries, and he doesn't say God, and he uses the word Father for the wrong person, still hurting God. So he's guilty of the first and the greatest commandment on earth. That's why he dies and goes to Sheol. He didn't live. He didn't love the Lord Jesus. He didn't love the Redeemer that Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He rejected the scriptures. He rejected Moses and the prophets, where this lawyer, Jesus, said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? This rich man rejected that when his family had Moses and the prophets. Jesus just refers to the law here. This guy's family had Moses, the law, and the prophets. And he's still guilty of the first and the greatest commandment in Sheol. Now, what about the second commandment, which is like it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor as yourself. Even the certain lawyer talking to Jesus quotes that. And so, what about the rich man's disposition against the second commandment? Well, it stands to reason, since he was refusing to worship, which is the first and the greatest commandment, he refused to worship, he is going to be unable to serve. He's unable to serve. And this is the pattern we see in his life. On earth, he refused to worship the Lord and the first and greatest commandment. So on earth, he failed to serve and love his neighbor as himself. And that's what Jesus shows us. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. You want to talk about neighbor? This guy's not, Lazarus is not across the street. Jesus tells us Lazarus was laid at his gate. It's like, come on, man, this is your household. The guy is laid at your gate. And what's the status of Lazarus? Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So the rich man was guilty of the second commandment. He was not loving his neighbor as himself. He wouldn't give food to this guy. Lazarus was desiring crumbs. There's a whole nother sermon that I'll probably never preach here, which is going through the Old Testament and finding his violations against the Lord in the words of the Old Testament. And you find the story of Job, also a rich man. Also a rich man. This guy may have said, well, old Job is like me. I'll listen to Job. Well, Job at one point said, who's out there? Who's out there who has not been filled with the meat of Job's tent? Job said, have not my men said? Job was saying, have not my men joked around? Ha ha ha. Who's out there who hasn't been filled with the meat of Job's tent? Strangers out there were filled with meat from Job's household, the rich man, but this rich man, Lazarus, desired crumbs. Forget meat, he desired crumbs. Desired. Wasn't filled. And not meat, crumbs. Right? There's incredible contrast. This guy is guilty of sin of the second greatest commandment. And we were just like him before we were saved. Now, this was on earth. On earth, he's guilty of the first, and in Sheol, he's guilty of the second. On earth, he's guilty of the first. On earth, he's guilty of the second. Now we go to Sheol, where we know he's still guilty of the first, still refusing to talk about God, still hurting God by refusing to talk about him, and still calling Abraham his father instead of call no man your father, for there's only one father. He's in heaven. Still transgressing the first and the greatest commandment. What about the second commandment in Sheol? He continues to transgress it too. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, verse 24, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. A brother at our assembly pointed this out to me. His name is Ben Strobel. He's a devout student of the Word. He said, Ali, has it occurred to you that if Lazarus comes and touches this guy's lips with water, Lazarus will burn in fire? I said, well, I didn't realize that, Ben. This guy is guilty of the second commandment in Sheol. His recommendation is let that busboy Lazarus come here and burn. My lips need comforting. Thank you. Now you may say, Ali, you're putting words in his mouth. That's not how he put it. True. Am I putting words in his mouth? Or am I putting consequences to his suggestions? You ever notice that about the unsaved? The way they just have this sleight of hand in insulting God? The way they just have this sneaky way of stealing from their neighbor? It's not overt. They don't put a cross on their lawn and burn it overtly. This isn't what the atheists are doing today. There's this sleight of hand in how they transgress the first and the second commandment. Sneakily, and then they deny it later. And that's exactly what this guy's doing. This sneaky, send Lazarus, it's about my lips. Well, wait a minute, man. Lazarus is comforted. You're seeing Abraham and Lazarus. Jesus tells us he sees. We can't say he's blind. Jesus tells us, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And this would be the paradise side of things. And his recommendation is that a child of God should leave paradise and come to torments in Sheol for him to get a little bit of comfort. He's in Sheol and he's still not loving his neighbor as himself. In fact, if he loved his neighbor as himself, he would say, Lazarus, how great that you are there. I don't want you to ever come here. No, he says, Lazarus, I wish you here for my lips' sake. He's guilty of the second commandment in Sheol. The flames of torment cannot convince this guy of his sin. That's a pretty ominous thing. Brothers and sisters, let me connect this to how we need to work through this practically for our unsaved friends and relatives. Have no poor thoughts of Christ. Why doesn't Jesus let my unsaved family members into heaven, because then they'll finally change? No. The flames of torment in Sheol will not change somebody. This is the story Jesus is telling us. And why should we be surprised? This is not new theology. We preach it all the time. Only the blood of Christ can change a human being, transform them. Behold, the old is gone, all things are new. Only the blood of Jesus, by faith. Only that. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He received the righteousness of God imputed to him by faith in the Lord. So why are we surprised when we see, oh man, hell can't change people? And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. If we wanted to reform somebody, how would we do that? What would we do? Well, I know what I need to do. I need to take this individual and send them to a maximum security penitentiary. And they need to spend about 25, 30 years there. And when they come out, they'll be pure and perfect. Right? I need to take this individual and put them in the worst pogroms and ghettos in the world. And after 20, 30 years of coming out of there, they'll come out a saint. Right? Or will they come out a gangster? Or will they come out of prison worse than they went in? There's only one thing that transforms people for better in prison. And even the unbelieving wardens know about it. It's the name of Jesus Christ. No evil place is able to transform a person. Now, the irony is that Sheol is not an evil place. It's a perfect creation of God, marked out with perfect justice. There's no injustice in Sheol. There's zero injustice in Sheol. Every bit of suffering is perfectly marked out and measured by God, exactly as only the sins they need to pay for. Every bit of suffering. But still, people aren't going to come out. Hell is not going to fix people. They need to get fixed today by Jesus' transformative power to save. That's the only way. And so here he is in Sheol, still not loving his neighbor as himself. Now, Abraham explains. You want to know, can they be taught? Well, let's see. Abraham tries to teach him. Abraham's very gracious. Look at Abraham's style of speaking. But Abraham said, "Son." Right, Abraham's seeing this guy like, okay, I've got an audience. He calls me father. Let me see what I can do. Son. Son. Romans tells us it was not of the flesh of Abraham, but of the seed of promise. It was of Isaac. Why? Because Isaac was a picture of Christ. So this whole business, Abraham's my father, is no good. It had to be that I have believed in the Son of Promise. For Abraham, it was Isaac, but Abraham knew it was a picture of the Redeemer that would come. And I know it is Jesus. It's the Son of Promise. I also believe. Abraham believed in the Lord and was counted to me as right. I believe in the Lord and was counted to me as righteousness. Abraham knows these things, but Abraham says, "Son," perhaps he can teach him something. So Abraham says, "Son, remember. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things." Brothers and sisters, we learn something here. You know, when Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, that wasn't receiving evil things. If I were to say to my wife, "How are you doing?" and she were to say to me, "I'm hungry, I'm desiring crumbs," I wouldn't say to her, "Well, you've received evil things." I wouldn't say that. I'd say, "Well, you need a good thing. You haven't received a good thing, which is food." What we're learning from Abraham is more about the story. Here's Lazarus with Abraham, who has likely filled Abraham in. Lazarus, being on the paradise side with Abraham, has probably, this is conjecture, but probably looked over and seen the rich man. The rich man can see Lazarus. Lazarus can see the rich man. And Lazarus has probably said, "Oh, Abraham, I know that one. I was laid at his gate. Oh, man, I was starving every day, Abraham. Not only that, let me tell you the things they did to me. Abraham, I received evil things at the gate of that guy's house. Oh, there he is, suffering now." It may have been like that, we don't know. But we know that Lazarus lacked good things, the crumbs, he desired them. And now we learn, not only did he lack good things, he had received evil things. It may have been that they walked by Lazarus at the gate and made jokes about him. The Old Testament says, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker." How they hurt God when they gave to Lazarus evil things, whatever it was, the evil things. Maybe they walked by the gate and gave him a swift kick and spat on him every time. We don't know. We don't know. But we know Lazarus received evil things. And so we see that on earth, the second greatest commandment was really transgressed. Not only was Lazarus not loved as the rich man himself, the rich man did not love Lazarus, his neighbor, as himself. But he gave him evil things. We don't know what they were. And he didn't give him a good thing, which was food, whereas the rich man fared sumptuously every day. So Abraham tries to explain, because the guy is asking for justice to be overturned. The very torments and this flame in which he's suffering are the perfect justice of God. And he's saying, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus. We got to overturn this. We need a redo here down here. And so Abraham tries to teach him, son, remember. We don't know what those evil things were. That in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. And I've looked at this several times. It doesn't appear that Jesus is omitting any dialogue. It doesn't look like Jesus is leaving things out. And this is a huge problem for the rich man, because he has just been confronted with his sins about the second greatest commandment. And what's his response? He won't talk about it. He's just been told the very flames that are touching you have to do with what you did to your neighbor. What's his response to that? Nothing. He goes back to him and his. Well, my father's house. Is he repentant? You tell me. Listen, if it was you or me, what would we have done? We would have cried and said, you're so right. I messed up. Lazarus, I'm sorry. But that would have been you and me, because we're children of the living God. This guy's a dead man. And he won't even say, I'm sorry, Lazarus. In fact, study the passage. Two words escape him. Two things escape him. Talking to God. He never prays. He never even talks about God. Of the flesh, he'll talk about Father Abraham. And he'll say, send Lazarus. But he won't ever talk to Lazarus. Study the passage. He never talks to Lazarus. I've studied the timelines here. There is a minimum, an absolute minimum of 430 years gap between the rich man and Abraham. A minimum. It could be thousands, but there's a minimum of 430 years. He's never seen Abraham face to face, but he sees that he'll talk to him. Whereas the neighbor laid at his gate that Abraham has just told him, this is the measure of your suffering, the very neighbor Lazarus that was laid at his gate, he just ignores. Ignores, but makes requests to Abraham to change Lazarus's fate in the afterlife. Yes. Yes. This would be your unsaved grandmother in heaven. This would be my unsaved relatives in heaven. Saying the unthinkable. Suggesting the unthinkable. And now you may say, Ali, be fair. He doesn't know what he's doing. Exactly. Exactly. We can't be in heaven for all eternity telling our unsaved relatives, shh, be quiet, be quiet. You have no idea the consequences of the things you suggest. You still don't understand that you're in heaven and you won't talk about God And Lazarus, who you mistreated, you still won't talk to him. Do you understand the things you suggest? Like, Lazarus, get me a cup of drink. Pour me out some wine. The things you suggest are an affront to God, an insult to God. Cut it out. I don't want to be in heaven teaching anybody anything. And neither should you be. We should finally have rest from this madness. The madness that was formerly us before we were saved. They never change. What should this evoke us to do is to preach to them today, right now, while we can make a difference. This is why Kirby is out on the beach all the time. This is why Bill is constantly passing out tracts, is because now is the only time we can change this. And after they die, it's too late. And they'll never change. And brothers and sisters, it gets worse. There's more here, and I'm out of time. What shall I do? Come back Wednesday, he says. I'll just leave you with this. He continues in every step of the dialogue to violate the first and the second commandment. He never lets up. He speaks only 10 verses, and somehow, without his understanding or knowing, it's in perfect antithesis to the first and the second greatest commandment. All 10 verses he speaks fall into, somehow, into the violation of the first and the violation of the second. And we can't have people like that in heaven who are against the first and the second greatest commandment, and everything they say, do, and suggest is in violation of God's honor and of the neighbors and what they should have in neighborly love. We can't have it. And so on Wednesday, we looked at the God side of this coin of eternity, that they can't come with us to heaven if they're unsaved. If they're unsaved after they die, they can't come. We want God to have peace of mind about the justice. And today we learned that even if they were to get into heaven, they would never learn. And they would constantly be suggesting atrocities that are unthinkable. And we don't want that. Well, I don't want that. And I certainly don't want God to see that in heaven. So we must preach today while there's time. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that your Son speaks perfectly, that his words are miraculous, remarkable, that they open our eyes to things we never saw, a reality of the flesh that was even us before we were saved, before we were sanctified. And Father, I confess again, I was probably 10 times the sinner this guy is. And yet we were washed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so, Father, as we go out of these doors, we pray that we would think often on this, the fairness of hell, its pure and perfect justice, and its solemn terror on the unsaved. And Father, they don't know what's coming. They refuse to talk about you, Heavenly Father. So we just pray that we would be faithful to talk about you, to bring you up, and to make mention of your Son. For even Job, in his trouble, said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." And Job would have been on the side with Abraham, perhaps hearing this entire conversation. One rich man, Job, sadly shaking his head at another rich man, this one. Why did you not believe? And Father, we thank you for the grace that is available to all men. And as we go out these doors, we pray we would make that grace known by preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. In Jesus' name, amen.